All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the book of the Revelation and chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I was almost finished with that fifth seal. I want to do one more thing in regard to that fifth one, and then we'll look at number 6. And then jump into the seventh chapter tonight before we finish. All right, so let's start reading, please, at verse 9. And verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So them that dwell on the earth were the ones who killed these whose souls are under the altar." All right? So that's why these souls that are under the altar are asking God for revenge. They want God to get revenge upon these people on the earth for killing them. Okay, then verse 11, it says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs," her green figs, all right? It's not ripened yet, so they're not supposed to fall until they get ripe. And so he said that the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree that casteth her unripe figs. That just doesn't happen, but that's the illustration that is used when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, let me go ahead and just answer that, and the answer is nobody. All right? Nobody. All right, so let's pray, and then one more thing about this fifth seal that I want to bring to your attention, and then we will look at the sixth one in verse 12. Verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and just want to thank you so much for your eternal word. And Father, I pray that you will bless the word of God tonight to our hearts. We are so grateful that this book is in the Bible and we can know what your plan is for the last days. We do not have to speculate what's going to happen. You have told us in this book what's going to come to pass. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us faith to believe that and to have a real strong desire to want to know and understand more of your precious plan for this world. So, Father, bless now, we ask. Give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. I want you to think about now these souls that were under the altar. And if you remember, I told you last Sunday night that these were the tribulation saints. These are people that will be saved during the tribulation period. And we're going to see that in just a few moments out of chapter 7. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going to be scattered all over the earth, and they're going to be preaching the gospel. And folks who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and trust me, folks, that is a huge number of people. People that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel are going to have the opportunity to hear the gospel and make a decision one way or the other, either to accept Christ as their Savior or reject Christ as their Savior. And so when these have that opportunity, those who receive Christ are going to become enemy number one to the Antichrist and to his cause. And they will die a martyr's death. Now, we saw on Sunday night, I took you over to chapter 20 and showed you about in verse 4 where John said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So these are going to be the tribulation saints. They are the souls of the tribulation saints who died a martyr's death. And you'll see here that John said that they were beheaded. And we read that for eons. I remember reading that just shortly after I got saved and wondering, why does it say beheaded? What's the deal there? This is a culturalized world now, and we don't just cut people's heads off today. That's cruel and unusual punishment, and we don't do that. Well, lo and behold, there is a group of people who still believe that. And they adhere to it. They're practicing it even today. And that is this radical Islamic society that believes that their Messiah is coming soon, and their Messiah is going to set up the Islamic Jihad. And so these are they who will be crucified or who will be beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God. They will not worship the beast. They will not receive his mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands. And they are going to die during the 7 years of tribulation. And their souls will go on to be with the Lord up in heaven, but their souls will wait for a little season until this event right here in chapter 20, where we have the completion of the first resurrection. All right, so if you look at verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." All right, so at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, that is when you'll have the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, that is not a judgment for saved people. That is a judgment for the unsaved people. And so at the end of the millennium, great white throne, which you'll read about in chapter 20, verse 11, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. So when you get to that judgment, these who were dead in trespasses and sins, these who were dead and ended up in hell, they are going to be brought out of hell to stand at that judgment. So they will be brought back to stand judgment. But in verse 5 it says, "This is the first resurrection." Now I showed you from Acts 24 and verse 15 that there are two resurrections in the Bible. There are two. There is the resurrection of the just, that saved people, the justified, if you will. And then there is the resurrection of the unjust. And so the unjust are going to get their resurrection in chapter 20 and verse 5. All right, but the saved people, the just people, there is three in the Bible. There's three parts to that first resurrection. That first resurrection is for saved people. All right, it's for saved people, and it's in three parts. And the first is presented in the scriptures like a harvest, like a planting season. And with every planting season, every garden, every crop, every cycle that you go through with planting and harvesting, there are three parts to a harvest. There is, first of all, the first fruits. When I was a child, my grandfather always had a huge garden, and he would plant half runner green beans, and he cut these little poles and tie these poles up like a little teepee, and those things would climb up the poles, and they would come in about the end of June, first couple weeks in July, depending on when he planted them, and then he would go out and get a bucket and hand it to me, and then he'd get another bucket and hand it to my brother, and then he'd get one, and we'd go to the garden, and we'd pick beans until our fingers fell off. I mean, we had enough beans to feed Kanawha County, it seemed like. But we would then take all those beans down to the house, and we would get more buckets, and we would set those buckets in between our knees, and we would sit there and string those beans. Now, the whole time we were stringing those beans, my grandfather would have a big Dutch oven on the stove, and the first little group of beans that we got strung, he would take and throw them in that pot and start cooking them. He would get a great big old tablespoon full of bacon grease, and he'd throw it down in there, and salt, and then he would go up. As we were coming out of the garden, he would go to the potato patch, and he would scoot away the dirt from the potatoes, and he would get these little, what he called, new potatoes. All right, these are new potatoes. They were the first fruits of the potato crop. okay? They were not the main harvest. You got the main harvest in September, and they were sometimes this big around, all right? But those first fruits that you stole out of the potato patch, that he called those the new potatoes, and he would take those and cut them into quarters or whatever and throw those in to cook with the green beans. All right, so those were the first fruits of the garden. That was the idea behind it. Now, take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. And I'm going to show you how this resurrection works. All right, so chapter 15, and if you will, look down at verse 20. All right, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the," what? "First fruits of them that slept." All right, so Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He, our Savior, resurrected first. He came out of the grave 3 days after he died on Calvary's cross. 3 days and three nights later, he came out. All right? And so Jesus becomes, at his resurrection, the first fruits of them that have died. All right? So he's the first fruits. Now, the main harvest, okay, as the summer goes on, you would go out and into that garden, and you would harvest all the vegetables that he had grown there. And then in September, we would go back, and he would take the plow, and he would go through that big old potato patch and knock all those potatoes loose, and then Mike and I would gather them up. All right, so the main harvest, okay, let's go back now to Revelation and look at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And in 4:1, we read these words. After this, after what? After the church age. After the church age. The church age is in chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right, so after Laodicea, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So that is describing for us the main harvest. And the main harvest is the rapture of the church. You see, those who know Christ as Savior and who die, they go from here straight to heaven. All right? There is no holding area. There's no holding tank. Okay? You don't have to milk the family to get thousands of dollars out of them so that some sinner can pray for your loved one to get out of purgatory. No, there is. You can't find purgatory anywhere in this Bible. It's not there. Let me say it to you this way. Jesus is our purgatory. He purged our sins. All right? Never to be remembered against us no more. Separated as far as the east is from the west. So, you know, he is our purgatory. So there's no such thing as a place called purgatory. That has been invented as a fundraiser for the church. Amen. Like bingo. All right, so that's the main harvest. And then when the Lord comes back, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. Why? Because they got 6 feet further to go. Everybody knows that. No, I think because they had to die. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's the main harvest. You got the bodies of the saved raised, and then you've got the body and soul, the body being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when the Lord comes at the rapture, and we go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the main harvest. And then every garden season has a gleanings period. And back in the Old Testament, God gave orders for people not to harvest the corners of their fields. Leave the corners. Why? So the widows and the poor and the sick folks could go and harvest so that they didn't starve to death. And so those were called the gleanings. They're the gleanings. So you've got Jesus, the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Then you've got the church, the main harvest in Revelation 4, and now the gleanings. And the gleanings are the tribulation martyrs, the people who will suffer a martyr's death. And so they must wait under the altar until they are joined by all of those who would be slain during the tribulation period. And so they're calling for their redemption. They are calling for the Lord. They cry out and say in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So they're crying out, and they're asking God to avenge their death. And they're calling for their redemption to be complete, just like ours will be complete when that trumpet sounds and we go to be with the Lord. And so they're calling for... excuse me. Okay, they're calling for their redemption, for their soul and body to be reunited and be just as the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so they're wanting Jesus to hasten the wrath and the judgment. In other words, they're asking the Lord to, you know, get on with it, so they also can be glorified just like Jesus. All right, does that make sense to everybody? All right, so, and that fits with what we find also in the New Testament's description of our salvation. Our salvation is defined and described in three aspects. There is justification, there is sanctification, and there is glorification. And that's our redemption. I have been justified. I have been, past tense, I have been justified. But now it's present tense. I am being sanctified. I have been saved. I am being saved. And one day I will be saved. Watch. I was delivered, justified from the penalty of sin. I am being delivered and saved from the power of sin. And I will be one day when the Lord comes back and takes us up to heaven, I will be saved from the presence of sin. Right? You see how it works? And that's how our salvation works. And God is a God of order. He's always doing things in an orderly fashion. Three here, seven there. That's just the way God operates. And when you see a three in the Bible, it is the number of completion. All right? So I already have this justification. I'm justified. All right? So I'm saved. And then I can stand here tonight and tell you that I'm being saved. You know, I sat this morning and read in the Bible and fed my soul with the Word of God. And I grew right there. I learned something this morning that I did not know. You'll hear about it in the near future. All right, but I learned something I did not know from the Word of God. And so I am being saved. All right? I have been. I am being. And then when Jesus comes back, oh, by the way, let me stop right here. Right here today, I am as saved as I can be. All right? I'm as saved as I can be. I can't get any more saved than what I am right now. Oh, by the way, you can't either. All right? But here's the good news. I am not as saved as I'm going to be. All right? Because one of these days, the Lord's going to come back, and I'm going to go up, and I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to get rid of these things because I'll be able to see perfectly. All right? And I'm going to get rid of all the other bad things that my body is doing to me these days. Thank the Lord for a new body that's coming, because this one's plumb wore out. All right? But that's your salvation. Everybody got all that now? Oh, I want you, folks, listen, I want you to be able to just sit down and explain this to anybody. Anybody that would ask you, you know, folks will say, well, if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. No, you're not. No, you're not. Who told you that? Well, my Aunt Sally said that. Well, your Aunt Sally's wrong. Now, don't tell them that. They'll pop you in the nose. But Aunt Sally's wrong. You see, because you got forgiven of all your sin. You got delivered, salvaged, saved from the penalty of sin the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. At that very moment, your sin was forgiven. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, the day's going to come when the devil's going to go up to heaven, and he's going to say, did you see the sin that old Ray Shutt did? Jesus is going to look over and say, what sin are you talking about? You know, he's the accuser of the brethren, you know. God, did you see what that old Ray Shutt did? I thought he was a preacher. I thought he was a man of God. Well, did you see what he did? And Jesus, go back where you came from. Father, old Ray's sins are under the blood. We're not going to hold him accountable for those. They've been washed in my blood. So you have been saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved. I hope you got all that. All right, how we doing? All right, good. Now, look at the next one. All right, look at verse 12. John said, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, her green figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed. Now notice that doesn't say capital H, heaven. It's not talking about the place. He's talking about the air, the atmosphere. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and all the rest hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. Man, the Lord's getting serious here now. All right? Lord's getting serious here now. This is going to be a terrifying seal. Just terrifying. I mean, just think about seeing this stuff happen. It's going to be terrifying, folks. You ever see a tornado? You ever seen one? You ever been in one? Oh, my, that'll scare the daylights out of you. You ever been in a hurricane? Yes. They're pretty nasty, too. Yes. You ever had a forest fire coming towards your house? Imagine how frightened you'd be. Imagine. I mean, just think about it. Take your Bible, please. Let's look up a few verses here, all right? Let's go to the book of Joel. Go to the book of Joel. Man, I love Joel, don't you? The book of Joel, and let's see, where is it? Chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2. All right? Watch this now. Oh, let's go back to verse 28, okay? Let's go back to verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Joel is prophesying here. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So Joel said that in that day, that terrible day, just before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. All right, now you've heard that phrase, the day of the Lord. You've heard that? All right. Best as I can determine, the day of the Lord begins at the rapture. And the day of the Lord ends at the restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. All right? So you've got the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, the ruin, the return of Christ, the second coming. Then you've got the 1,000-year millennial reign. And then after that millennial reign of 1,000 years, there is the great white throne judgment and death and hell and everything connected with it, the devil and the beast and everything connected with it, all the unsaved. They're all going to be cast in the lake of fire. And that's the second death, Revelation 20 tells us. What's the first death? What's the first? Physical death. Yes, physical death. That's the first death. The second death is spiritual death. Better thank God you're saved. Amen. Yes, indeed. All right, so from the rapture to the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. All right? That, dear friends, is the day of the Lord. Now, when you read the Bible and it talks about the day of the Lord, then you got to sit and figure out, okay, which event is being described here? Well, there's a giveaway, all right? It says that the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. All right, so what part of that day of the Lord is he speaking of? Well, he is speaking of the same day of the Lord that John saw in the sixth seal. All right? The same words are used that the moon turned into blood and the sun turned into darkness. Same words are used. So he's talking about during the tribulation period. All right? Are you still in Joel? All right, come over to towards the New Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. All right, Zephaniah, and Zephaniah is one of the unknown prophets. There are just so many people that. See, what do I want? Yeah, that's it. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, I think is what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Look at verse 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Sound familiar? They in chapter 6, they went into the mountains, into the caves of the mountains, and they cried out, have mercy, have mercy. All right, so they're crying bitterly. Verse 15, that day is a day of, what's the next word? Wrath, and a day of trouble, and a day of distress, and a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of what? Darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So Zephaniah is seeing the same thing John saw. Same thing. It's the same thing. All right? Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. The book of Isaiah chapter 13. All right, Isaiah 13, and let's look at verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in that day, or in the day of his fierce anger. That sounds like pretty serious judgment to me, doesn't it, you? And that's what John saw, folks. That's what John saw here in Revelation chapter 6. He saw the exact same thing. All right, go to the New Testament now and look at Matthew 24. One more reference here. The New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. All right, verse 1 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that was fulfilled. That was fulfilled in 70 A.D. 70 A.D. All right. The Arabs in Jerusalem went to sent an ambassador to Caesar and asked them if they could destroy the temple. And he said no. He said no. But the answer did not come quick enough. And they loaded it full of timber. And they put an accelerant on it, lit it, shut the doors, closed the windows, and walked away. And it sat there for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Smoldering until all the air inside was used up by that little fire that was burning. And then when the fire had to have air, boom, it exploded. And there was not one stone left upon another. Just like Jesus said. Not one stone left upon another. Amazing, isn't it? And by the way, they never have built that temple back either. Oh, it's going to be built back in the first 3.5 years. But it's not, there's no temple over there today. The Temple Mount is there. I've been up on the Temple Mount a few times, several times. Some of you have been there with me. And they have this little obelisk where they think the Holy of Holies sat. But no way to know for sure. But anyway, that's what that was the prophecy, and sure enough, it came true. All right, so verse 3, look at it. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, watch this now, and of the end of the world? Now, how did they know that there was going to be an end of the world? Huh? How'd they know that? Because they had read Isaiah, and because they had read Joel, and because they had read Zephaniah. They knew that the Bible talked about God's wrath and judgment in the last days coming. So they want to know, when's all this going to end? When are you going to sit down on the throne and rule? When is it? Tell us. When shall these things be? And so Jesus begins to speak. Now, jump down, if you will, to verse 7. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences," like COVID. "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes," which they're having so many earthquakes now, they can't keep up with them. I mean, they're just hundreds of them every day. Every day. They're saying right now that Yellowstone could blow at any time. Now, they're not making that known because they don't want people in Colorado and Wyoming and Utah going, you know, berserk. But it could go. It's just one big volcano. And I have flown over that thing going out to California to preach. I've flown over that thing. And when you fly over it and look down at it, you see the vents and you see the steam coming out everywhere. Everywhere. And these big pools of water that when you're 30,000 feet in the air looking down on them, they look like they're so deep. If you could jump out of the plane and hit them, you never would hit bottom. Well, we'll see, won't we? And earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the, what's the next word?
Beginning.
Beginning. Yep. Beginning. Now go back to verse 6. It says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, we're here, folks. We're here. Oh, the end is not yet, but it's close. It has to be close. I can't imagine that it's not close. I preach like I'm going to be in that generation that goes up. And I think every preacher ought to preach that way. All right? All right, one more thing real quick. Look at the word, let's go back to Revelation, I'm sorry. I can't keep going, I get in trouble. Maybe not with you, but with some of you. All right, look please if you will at verse 12. It says, "And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." Now that word is the Greek word seismos. Seismos, all right? A guy who studies earthquakes is a seismologist, all right? He's a seismologist. He studies the earth as it quakes, all right? And that word, seismos, literally means shaking. It can refer both to the earth, or it could refer to the sky. It could refer to thunder. When it thunders and shakes the world, all right? It could refer to that. In Matthew 8:24, it's translated tempest by the King James translators. Tempest. Back in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7, Haggai saw this. He saw this in his prophecy, and he said that the sky will appear as though God is shaking the universe. That God just has a hold of it going like that. Can you imagine that? Boy, if that doesn't get some people's attention, I don't know what will. And then we see the stars fall. The stars fall. And that does not mean that the sun is going to fall on the earth. The earth would be just gone in an instant. That's not what that's saying. I mean, you got to use common sense here. The word that is used here is the word aster. Aster. And that word all through the Bible, refers to any luminous body in the heavens. All right? Like an asteroid. A comet. I don't know if you saw on the news or read it, but Russia sent up some kind of a thing the other day, and typical Russia behavior, it went up and blew into a kabillion pieces, and they had to send the astronauts in the space station, couldn't think of what the name of it was, the space station, they had to send them into an emergency mode. And then all this stuff starts falling out of the sky over in Europe and Asia. Glad it didn't fall here. But it probably will eventually. We got so much stuff up in space, folks. I'm telling you, when it all decides it's time to come back to the earth, it's going to be a show. All right? So what's going to happen here? Well, I just think that all this disturbance, the earthquake, the volcanic explosions, the asteroids hitting the earth, it's just going to cause the earth's crust to convulse. I think that's what it's saying. Earthquakes will darken the sky so that it will appear that the sky is just rolled up like a scroll. It's going to be awful. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven for it all. I'll tell you that. Glad I'm going to be in heaven for it all. And result of such a mighty display of power is that men will finally realize and fear the one who sits on the throne. All right, now look at this, folks. Verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Question. Why were they not on their faces before the one who sat on the throne? Repenting. Why weren't they repenting of their sin? I'll tell you why. Because they rejected over here. And if you reject before the rapture, you reject, you don't get a second shot at things. They know that they are doomed to an eternity in hell. Scary, isn't it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And thank you for the things that are here. For those of us who know you as Savior, we get excited when we read these things, knowing that the day of the Lord is at hand, as Paul said. But Father, we also get a little teary-eyed because we have friends and sometimes family who do not yet believe. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us boldness to try to witness and share our faith. I tried tonight to explain salvation as clearly as I could do it. Father, I pray that we've listened and we've learned and we would be able to sit down with our friends and our loved ones and share the same message with them. So, Father, bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.